And yet there was great activity on earth. Empires rose and empires fell. Babylonian, Persian, Greek, then Roman. The earth seemed to shift with the tides of changing political power. Different kings, different cultures, different languages, all thrust upon the Jewish people. But no word from their true king, no message from the Almighty, nothing. Decade after decade after decade of silence. For a time span longer than this country has been in existence, the voice of the Lord was silent. But that was about to change. The hand of God moves in human events, even when we cannot see it. The purpose of God is accomplished in human events, and even when we don't understand how. And so God moved the first Roman emperor to order an empire-wide census for taxation. And in that census, the non-Romans of the empire were required to move. They were required to temporarily relocate to their ancestral homeland, where the family records were kept, so that they could be counted and taxed. The Romans even used this census as a way of finding young adult males that they could recruit and draft into their army. This was a major disruption to all the Roman Empire. It was a great nuisance to all the non-Roman people. It caused everybody to have to move around, and it was a special aggravation to the non-Roman people because it caused everybody to owe tax. We all love that, don't we? This order would cause difficulty, and it would take several years for it to be accomplished. But it would be accomplished. The emperor demanded it, so it was done. The people of the empire had no choice. And you know the story. You've heard it many years. A young tradesman and his engaged wife had to leave their home in Nazareth, travel some 80 miles over 3 days to a small town just outside Jerusalem. The tradesman had to register in his ancestral home and pay his tax. In Jewish culture, very different from ours, an engaged woman was considered a wife already. The only difference was that the engaged man and woman were not allowed to have sexual union until their wedding ceremony. So Mary was an engaged wife and a wife at the same time. And yet this wife was very pregnant. So the gossip in her hometown was very severe. You might say that the only good thing Joseph ever saw in this journey to Bethlehem was the opportunity to get Mary out of town, to get Mary away from the wagging tongues of the people there. And he did get her out of town with great difficulty to another town that was much smaller than where they were. And when they got there, this town was filled with visitors who were coming for the census. It was crammed with people. You know the story. There was no room in the local inn. This peasant couple didn't have much money. They seemed to be out of options. Tradition says that the innkeeper's wife offered them accommodations in the family stable. And that was nothing but a cave cut into a limestone ridge behind the inn. That's where the innkeeper kept his animals. And that's where this peasant couple would have to stay. Right there, in the dirt, straw, and the smell of poop from the animals. Right there, this young woman would go into labor. She didn't have her mother to help her. She didn't have a midwife. She only had Joseph, and he wasn't much help. And there she went through the pains of labor, I'm sure for several hours, and eventually gave birth to a little boy. She wrapped him in cloths, made a bed of straw for him in the animal's feeding trough. They were poor. This condition was very poor. They were alone. They might have wondered, would anybody even notice? Now we come to our story. Verses 8 and 9 I call unlikely people. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Shepherds. Hard-working men, common men, and not very respected. The religious leaders of the day didn't care much for shepherds. Their outdoor work kept the shepherds from following all the rituals and rules of cleanliness that the Pharisees loved. The religious leaders of the day thought very little of shepherds. They saw them as dirty. The upper class of society considered them uneducated and ignorant. The general population thought little of them also. In fact, the people of Israel had sort of a complex view of shepherds. On one hand, they had a romantic idea about the task of shepherds because King David had been a shepherd. And in the Old Testament scripture, sometimes God is presented as a shepherd and his people as the flock. And yet, when it came to individual shepherds, they didn't like them very much. You see, shepherds of that day had a reputation of not being very good at knowing the difference between mine and thine. They were known to steal. They were known to be thieves. They were not trusted. In fact, their words weren't trusted. In Jewish law, shepherds could not even testify in court. They were not allowed to give testimony because they were not trusted to be reliable. But they were known to be hard workers. These men toiled in the hot sun of the daytime and in the cold chill of the night. When they were with their flocks, they were never off duty. Their flocks demanded too much attention for that. They had to lead their flocks to grassy areas, lead them to water, and they had to protect them from wolves and even from bandits who might try to steal some of them. So these men were dirty, uneducated, disrespected, very tired. But they had an important job to do. And in all probability, these men were not just ordinary shepherds. You see, we know from history that the Jerusalem temple had a private flock of sheep, and we know that they were pastured near Bethlehem. The temple required two sacrifices every day for sin on behalf of the people, one in the morning and one in the evening, and the lambs had to be perfect, spotless. And so, to have a constant supply of sheep, the temple authorities had their own private flock of sheep that were pastured near Bethlehem. That's probably who these guys worked for. They worked for the temple, pasturing the flock from which lambs would be taken who would be sacrifices as a sin offering. Does that ring a bell? You know, it's interesting that this message that the angels gave did not come to the priests in the temple, nor to the rabbis in the local synagogues. It came to simple, hardworking, dirty, uneducated, disrespected outcasts of society. The first message from God in 400 years came to a very unlikely group of people. And it came with a bang. Look again at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were scared to death. My paraphrase. A brilliant light engulfed the horizon. It blinded the eyes of the shepherd, and it startled all the sheep. The shepherds threw up their hands to block their eyes from the light, and it terrified them. They were scared. And as their eyes began to get accustomed to the light, they saw a man, a tall man, standing in the light. He was dressed in white and royal attire. He looked dignified and he looked strong. He just came out of nowhere and he was standing silently in the night, almost standing in the air. They were scared. They were terrified. They all stepped backwards. What's this? What's going on? Now, these men had faced down wolves. They had fought off bandits before, but they were not accustomed to being afraid, but they were scared then. This terrified them. Their mouths opened in bewilderment. And then the stranger's mouth opened with a message. His voice was powerful and firm. He wasn't there to harm the sheep. He wasn't there to steal the sheep. He was there to talk about a different kind of lamb. And so we move on to verses 10 through 12, I call unlikely announcement. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Fear not. You know, that's what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary. That's what the angel Gabriel had said to Joseph in a dream. Now he says it to these scared shepherds. Don't be afraid of me. I've come with good news. This news will be a joy for everybody. And what is the good news? God is sending someone into your world. In fact, he's already been born this very day, just down the road in Bethlehem, the ancient home of David. God was not sending a soldier, a judge, or a former. He was sending someone more important. He was sending himself in the person of his son. You know, the angel used three words to describe this child. Scholars say this is theology in miniature. The angel said he's Savior, Christ, and Lord. Three words. Savior means Redeemer, Deliverer. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One. Lord points to God, our Master. These words about Jesus emphasized his mission, his royalty, and his authority. Now, what an overwhelming wonder the shepherds must have felt as they heard this stranger in the sky, this stranger in the light, talk about this. Messiah. They'd heard about Messiah. They're Jewish people. Even though they didn't go to synagogue much, they'd heard about Messiah. Messiah, born now? Born down the road? And then the angel gave them instructions. In fact, he gave them a little bit of directions. He said, verse 12, he says, "This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Here's the sign, boys. It's one sign with two parts. First of all, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, that's pretty common. That's very common. Swaddling cloths was a square piece of cloth with a strip coming off diagonally off one end. And the peasant women would wrap their newborn children in the cloth, and then they'd take the strip and wrap that around the child. And the whole purpose was to keep the child straight so the child couldn't get away. And the idea was, in their thinking, was they would help the limbs to grow strong, and would also keep the baby from accidentally scratching his or her face with his new fingernails. That was a common practice. Peasant women did that all the time. But the second part of his message was very uncommon. His angel told the shepherds that they would find this new baby not only wrapped in normal peasant clothing, but lying in a manger. A manger? That's an animal trough. That sounded ridiculous. Who would put a baby in an animal trough? The whole idea must have astonished the shepherds. This angel talking about Messiah being born, the Anointed One being born, a Savior being born, Lord being born, surely he'd be born in Jerusalem, in Herod's palace. The warmth of the king's palace, surely he'd be attended to by the finest physicians in the land, dressed and bathed by the ladies of the court. Surely a royal announcement would be made by special couriers to all the people in the land. Surely the priests and the rabbis would be summoned to come and pay their respects. It would be a huge event with pomp and circumstance and honor. Not this. Not this. But this was exactly what God had done. God had sent his own Son, the Son of glory, to be born without any glory. The eternal Son of God became in time the baby Jesus in a most inglorious way. Born in poverty, to an unknown couple, born in a stable, wrapped in peasant clothing, and laid in an animal trough. The Son of God became the Son of Man in a bewildering manner. These shepherds were very bewildered. But we read on in the story, what I call unlikely music, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. From the book of Job, we know that angels praised God at creation. Now they're praising God at the recreation. God's glory was returning to earth. You see, God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And later, God's glory dwelt in the temple of the Old Testament. But because of the idolatry of the Jewish people over centuries and centuries, God actually withdrew His glory from the temple. It's in the book of Ezekiel. He withdrew His glory. Now God's glory was returning. Returning to earth. Now in a cradle, in a stable, His glory would reside. Now in a bed of straw in an animal feeding trough would be the Holy of Holies. And now there would be peace. Not the Roman peace, what was called the Pax Romana, the peace that Caesar had accomplished with his armies and navy across the Mediterranean world, holding together his empire by the power of his soldiers and the power of the sword. No, this would be a different kind of peace. This would be peace with God Himself. Peace with God through faith in His Son. The people whom God favors are those who come to Him and honestly trust in His undeserved grace. His favor rests on those who believe. Believe His wonderful Son. He is pleased with the trusting. He always has been. He always will be. His favor rests on those who believe. And there, that night, that hillside, these shepherds believed. And they acted. They acted. You know, before they left, and that angel had given them the information, and those angels in the sky had proclaimed the truth, there was a common practice in the Jewish culture at which when a baby boy was born, the local musicians would gather at the family's house and serenade the family. They would play their instruments and sing to welcome the new boy to the world. That wasn't possible for Mary and Joseph. But isn't it interesting that God arranged His own course? He arranged His own music to announce His Son's birth. And these shepherds were interested in finding out about this. So they took what I call an unlikely journey. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the shepherds went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. When that chorus of angels, and by the way, the word multitude means lots of folks, an army of angels. From horizon to horizon, the sky was filled with angels. When that multitude withdrew from them into heaven, they didn't sit down and say, well, let's play poker. Let's get a game of Monopoly started. No, they said, we've got to check this out. We've got to see this. God has told us something amazing. God has shown us something. We've got to investigate. Let's go. They didn't dally. They made a quick decision. I bet if an angel spoke to us and gave us some news, we'd be interested too, wouldn't you? They had just heard a message, an incredible announcement. They just heard a song, a beautiful song. They'd just been challenged to move. So they were going to move. It was some 2 miles to Bethlehem. They'd have to leave the sheep. They'd have to trust somehow that God's angels would keep watch over those sheep while they left them. They didn't know for sure, but they knew they had to go. They had to find out about this message. They had to see this thing that God's angels had told them about. So off they started. And maybe they ran the whole way. Somebody said that this was the first Christmas rush. They made their way to Bethlehem out of breath and full of hope. And they looked for this baby. And they had to do a little bit of searching. The angel never gave them precise directions. He didn't give them GPS coordinates. When the text says that they found that way, that word found in Greek means to find after a search. They searched for the baby. They asked people. They ran into people and asked, have you heard of a baby being born? Have you heard of a baby born? We had a message in the sky telling us to find a baby. And I bet folks said, you had what? You guys are off your rocker. They searched. But they did find their way. They came to Mary and Joseph. They came to the child. They got to the cave, the stable built in the limestone ridge. They were astonished. Now, I bet Joseph was astonished too when a group of men suddenly appeared at the door of the cave. He probably was confused and he probably was a little bit startled. But these men hurriedly told Joseph their story. They told him about the light in the sky, the messenger in the light, and the singing from the angels. They told Joseph about the message of the sky. Joseph calmed down. And these shepherds kneeled down. They knelt before this poor-looking cradle. They knelt at the wonder of this little baby in this funny-looking cradle. All that the angel had told them was true. And for a long time, they just knelt there and watched. They watched in wonder. They gazed in awe. Here he was, the hope of their nation, a helpless baby. How strange is the work of God. And then the shepherds had to go back. They had to go back to their sheep. They still had a job to do. Yet now, in the providence of God, they had a bigger job to do. They had something much more important. They had a mission. People must know. People must know about this. Look at verses 17 through 19. I'll call unlikely witnesses. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, years later, she'd tell Dr. Luke this story. And Dr. Luke would take notes, and from his notes, he would record what we understand now about the Christmas story. When these shepherds left the stable, they ran into everybody they could. They told the innkeeper. They told the travelers in the courtyard. They told passerbys in the street. They told people about the light in the sky, the stranger in the light, and the angel who sang. But most of all, they talked about the message. Messiah is born. He's a baby. He's in the innkeeper's stable. He's small and helpless and poor, but he's here. The angel proclaimed it. Multitudes of angels sang about it, and he's here. He's real. I'm sure everybody that heard that story wondered what kind of incredible story was going on. Are these guys drunk? Are they crazy? Or are they on to something? You know, shepherds were not necessarily, even though they weren't trusted all that well, they were known to be practical people. They weren't known to be guys who would make up fanciful stories. They were pretty practical. So if they're enthusiastic about this, maybe there's something that's going on. Now, I imagine that some of the people who heard the shepherd's advice may have walked over to that stable. They may have made their way to that cave, looked inside, saw for themselves. Maybe they wondered too. Who was this child? Why are these shepherds so excited about him? As much as shepherds are not men of distinction, they're not men who are normally crazy. Who is this baby? There must be something unusual about him. These shepherds didn't know it, but they were the first missionaries of Jesus. They were the first people to tell anybody about Jesus. They followed the message in the sky with a message all their own. They had a message to give, and they gave it with all their hearts. Isn't it interesting that God would trust these men whom the world did not trust? God would give them the honor to go and tell his story. The message didn't come to any rabbi or priest. God would give these shepherds a vision that didn't go to any scholar or sage. God showed them, the lowest in society. God offered them, the outcasts from the classes, to be the ones to share this good news. It'd almost be like a picture that the gospel's meant for everybody. The angel said, I bring you good news. News that will be for all the people. That's the point. It's for all the people. It's for everybody. It's not limited to the intellectual or the educated. It's not confined to the great or the wealthy. It's for every individual. And it started with simple, average, working men who were disrespected in their society. God is no respecter of persons, but He does love every person. They were unusual witnesses. They were enthusiastic ones. The world would come to know the truth of their message. That leads me to verse 20, what I call unlikely salvations. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I don't know how many men were in that group. I don't know their names. One thing I do know, they were all changed. This event changed them forever. They went back to their flock with a different spirit than when they came. They had come to Bethlehem with curiosity. They journeyed back with wonder. Now they would return with conviction. They would make their way back with praise. Shepherds were not known for being very religious, not the kind of folks you'd normally find in a Bible study. These men ran back to their flocks with shouts of praise. They had glory on their lips. They had seen the light of heaven's glory in the sky, and they had seen heaven's glory in a helpless baby in a cradle. They had seen God come down, so their praise went up. They shouted as they ran. They probably sang as they moved. Their hearts were lifted high, their voices lifted higher. They might have woken up all of Bethlehem with the shouting. You know, earlier that evening, these shepherds may have began their shift with casual talk. They might have even punctuated some of their talk with cursing. Pretty typical of shepherds to do that. But now, there's nothing but praise. Now, there's nothing but honor. They were transformed. One day, I expect we'll see them in heaven. And these men may not have lived long enough to see Jesus on the cross or to know of His resurrection, but they knew enough to believe in Him. That's all it really takes, really. Just believe what God has shown you. Just take God at His word. The village rabbi of Bethlehem, and there was one, the village rabbi of Bethlehem, he may not have ever been saved. The priests in the temple who were just about 4 miles away, most of them, in fact, would not be saved. But these men were. They were claimed forever by the love of God. They were transformed. They were changed. They were different. That's what salvation does. Genuine salvation leads to genuine praising. So, how do we end this story? What are we to make of it? Let me just close with 4 quick points. First of all, God loves us so much that He came. In the person of His Son, He came. He came to teach us how to live, and He came to die in our place so that we could live, so that we could live eternally with Him. Secondly, God does work in strange ways. He moves in patterns which are beyond our comprehension. In this Christmas story, He came down to our level, and in reality, He came beneath our level. He came into a poverty most of us will never know. He came in dishonor so that one day we can join Him in eternal honor. Thirdly, the good news of the gospel really is for every person. It's meant for every human being. It's not just for the religious. It's for those who never practice religion. It's not just for those who think they're good. It's for those who know they're not. It's for the whole world. It's for those who know that they're unworthy, and even those whom society considers beyond hope. Just as it was for these shepherds, so it is for all of us. It's good news for everyone. Lastly, we have a message too. In fact, we know more than the shepherds did. We know about Jesus' life, about His ministry, about His death on the cross, about His resurrection, and even about His coming again. We have a message that's given to us in Scripture that's far beyond what those guys had as a message in the sky. Just like the shepherds of that night, we're called to share what we know. We're called to let other people know. Good news. Good news. The message in the sky has become a message on our lips. So this Christmas, let our lips share it. This Christmas, may we remember what Christmas really means. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I want to thank You that You impressed upon Dr. Luke to take notes from people he met. I want to thank You that Mary told him this story, and maybe he even met some of the people who were the shepherds. I don't know. But You allowed us to get this story, Lord, to know this wonderful story about Your love. Most of all, Lord, I want to thank You for Your wonderful love. I want to thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, our Messiah, anointed one. He was born to die that we can be born again. Lord, I pray that we treasure that message. Now I'm going to share a prayer that I sometimes do.